I was thrilled with those of you that humbled yourself. Doesn't it say, he that humbles himself shall be exalted? What do you think now of those people that came forward? You look down on him and say, this guy's got to, man, he's got to get with it. No, isn't it? Aren't you glad in your heart saying, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that there's so many among us that have such a desire to have victory over besetting sins that they're willing to humble themselves. Isn't that refreshing? And can you imagine what I do? I'm in churches where nobody comes forward. I've been there. That's rough. I'd stand there and just kind of wait. Nobody moves. I said, all right, what's the closing hymn? Let's sing. What else can you do? I've had places where only one person came. And that's rough. Can you imagine how he might feel? Well, maybe I'm the only one that hasn't got victory in this church. Hey, we learned something here. You're not the only one. I have a secret for you. Not only the ones that came forward are the ones that haven't got, there's others too. But they want to wait to see what happens. That's why it's so important to give the testimony when the victory comes. And again, I can't say strong enough that you must keep them accountable. That is the key. They'll come to the place where they say, oh, I want to tell those people so much. These dear folks are praying for me, and I want to tell them so much that I've found a victory, and they can stop praying. And they say, God, help me. When they want it, man, they'll find it. Because it's possible. It is possible in God's Word that we have the victory in Christ because we have the weapons of warfare. We can resist Him when He tempts us. Can we? And you resist Him in Jesus' name. We have authority. The veil is rent. We can enter into His presence. He'll help us. And we have authority in Jesus' name so we can resist Satan and he will flee from us. That's what the Word of God says. It is true. If it's in the Bible, it's so. All right? And so the victory is possible, but you've got to want it bad enough. Isn't it true anything in this life where you want it bad enough? You go for it and you usually can do it. And so we must keep yourself. I was in a church, I told the pastor at noon as we were eating together, I told, it was in a church and 3 years later I was invited to the same church again. Gave the same message, I'd forgotten that I did that. I imagine maybe God allowed it. And I gave the same invitation as I gave 3 weeks, 3 years earlier. And the same man was the first one to stand here. The same man. I recognized him as soon as he came. I thought, oh, I preached this message here before. Here he is again. And I talked with this man and others came. And I said, what happened? I said, is it the same besetting sin that you had 3 years? He says, yes. And I thought, oh my. And then I said, didn't anybody help you stand with you and pray, ask you, tell you that you're going to pray with him until the victory came? He says, nobody did. Nobody did. And it just kind of fell away like sermons that you've all heard in the past. And you say, man, that was good. That's what I needed. And it just kind of forgot about it. And right? And the man never got victory. Here he came again. 3 years later. My, don't let that happen here. I'm not saying if I'm ever invited back, I doubt if I will be, but if I'm ever invited back, I don't want the same people coming up here, still struggling with the same... Wouldn't that be tragic? Then victories... And so, as you give testimonies, others will be excited and saying, man, if he could overcome that, and if it's things that can be shared, share it. If it's a thing like pride, but there's some sins don't share in public. Don't let a confession go any further than than the sin is committed. Okay, there's some things, all right, if you don't know which is which, check with your pastor, check with somebody, okay? Should I share? But if you can and share it, then there's somebody in the audience exactly with the same problem. And then you can say to them, hey, if anybody struggles with the same thing, I'd love to talk to you. Let's meet together once a week for prayer. Well, let's do something. But let's get this. Let's have a church where everybody lives in victory. Wouldn't that be something? Where we daily confess our sins and then we surrender our rights. Okay? And then, when you surrender your rights, what do you do? You give the Holy Spirit control, don't you? Sometimes, Pastor, in what you said, I wonder, If we really give the Holy Spirit control, do we even need to ask Him to fill us? When we're Spirit-controlled, we're Spirit-filled. But many of us, in our faith, we need that. And I many times do it. Even though when I surrender, I know He's in control, but I say, now, Holy Spirit, fill me. I just want to make sure I ask Him and then thank Him. And it helps me to believe that now I am Spirit-filled, you see. So that's a wonderful thing. Now, this morning, we talked about the authority of Jesus' name. And I want to illustrate that a bit. And some of you have heard these things on some of the tapes that we've had. But I want to go over it again, because there's some of us haven't heard these things, and it's so tremendously important. The things I'm going to share with you this week are all basic. These are not the deeper life, whatever that means. These are basics that we really ought to know before we even get baptized or something. Well, maybe not that. I got to be careful what I say here. But we in the jungle didn't baptize those people right away because they had to get rid of their witchcraft and all that stuff. And we made sure that they really meant it. And so we told them these basics, the Spirit-filled life, understanding what that is. And can you imagine when you were demon-possessed, it's a change of spirits. Can you imagine that? It was a lot easier for them than for us. They understood that. Surrendering our rights, that was hard for them. They're always avenged. They're always fighting back. And then the weapons of our warfare, what are they? And these basic things, the difference between the armor and the weapons, and things like that. These basic things in the Word of God, we taught them. And then when they started to grow and use that, and we saw that, well, we baptized them. How can you stop it? But if you don't see that, you know, we waited. We never baptized a lady before her husband. Now, I know that's not, I'm not telling you to do that. But in that situation, because those, if you did that and we did at first, then these wives would tell the, you know, husband, you know, they're with it. They'd nag him. They'd say, oh, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. I'm baptized. And man, that you never win the husband that way. And I tell those women, hey, you win your husband to Christ. You show him the way. You be that. And then you come together and he will lead you. He will be the spiritual head at home. And she would say, well, you know, I can't be baptized until you too become a Christian. Until you're baptized and you lead me to the place of baptism. Well, what did that do to those guys? They said, man, that missionary is teaching my wife to respect me and to obey me and that I'm the leader and that I'm a spiritual leader right from the start. And so there's different things we did that grew a strong church. Anyway, but this morning I said how that resisting, as I learned that from that book by C.S. Lovett, and incidentally, I'm not recommending all his books. I recommend his first book, okay? Right there. I'm not telling you to buy anything else by him, okay? If you think of doing that, check with your pastor because, oh my. All right, that's all I'm going to say. But that first book was God's message to Christendom. Same like Tim LaHaye's first book, Spirit-Controlled Temperament. That was the message that God gave him for the church. But then the pressure from these publishers say, hey, get the second book out while they're still talking about the first one. And then they're rushing into subjects that they are not authorities on or that God hasn't told them to write on. So it's so very, very important. But I encourage you to read those two books, The Spirit-Filled Life by Tim LaHaye and then C.S. Lovett's book, Dealing with the Devil. And I started to learn to walk the Spirit-Filled Life. I told you this morning, it was hard in the demon-controlled jungle. The guys in Hashima Village, oh, these totally possessed guys. There's some that are always that way. They're just blatant. Every time you go anywhere, they'll gang up on you. They got on the path and they drew the spear on the line on the path and they said, we don't want you here. Go back to your own village. Nobody wants you here. That wasn't true. There was a group there wanting us there. And they said, get out of here. And if you step over this line, this spear will go through you. And he stands there, but pointing this spear at me. Man, now I now know what the spiritual life is all about. I know now that I can ask him to fill me. So what do you think I did? I looked at those eyes, man. I looked at that spear. I looked at that line. And this spirit-filled Christian took to his heels and ran home. Now you say, how in the world did you do that? I thought you were going to, you thought, now man, you were bold. You jumped right over that line and said, okay, no matter. Hey, I was scared to death. Now they say, well, how can you, if you were spirit filled, didn't it make any difference? Friends, let me explain them. Soon as I saw those eyes and saw the spears, fear gripped me. I thought, this is it. I'm a long way from home. I'm going to die. This is the end. And I think Satan tells us that. It's all over. Hasn't he told you that? It's all over. You panic. And so I'm listening to who? Jesus says, fear not. Lo, I'm with you always. Trust in me. All the verses. Who says, this is the end. It's all over for you. Satan says that. You can't get away all the time. I had a quarter-mile tracker on our mission station in one place. I kept jogging in those days to keep in shape so I could outrun them in case I ever had to get... You can't outrun those guys. But no, we need God. Satan says, you better run. Your training will pay off now. Yeah. And I'm listening to the wrong guy, aren't I? Jesus says, fear not. I'll take care of you. But you think of all the missionaries that have died in the service of God. Very few of them compared to the ones that have lived. God usually, and God decides on these things, but I've got to trust him, okay? But I listened to Satan. I ran home and they laughed at me, and I never preached in that village that day, and I felt like a heel, and I felt so bad and so defeated, and I got home and prayed. I said, oh God, forgive me. They laughed at your name, at your man. And in other words, Satan's power was stronger than the power of Christ. And what a bad testimony this was. I said, but God, I was so afraid. I was all alone. He knows all that stuff. And I said, God, I confess I've blown it. And when we confess our sins, he forgives, doesn't he? All right, then what do? I surrender my rights, my right to live, my right to my body. A living sacrifice, whatever. I said, God, I surrender to you. And then I said, Holy Spirit, would you fill me again? And he did. And I said, now, God, next time, what are we going to do? I said, what are we going to do? You know, and give me the courage to face it. I never faced that same group again. The next time I came to Hashima village, they didn't meet me on the path. You know something? The demons know when you have victory. The demons know when you take your stand, because they hate to be rebuked and resisted and have to flee from you. And I think they knew that. Because I prayed that way, and next time I came to Hashima, they hacked out the other end of the village, and I was able to go into this side of the village and preach the gospel to those that wanted to hear. But what happened in, I listened to Satan rather than God, okay? Now, what happens when I listen to Satan instead of to God? I'm not spirit-filled anymore. You see it? Remember this morning I said salvation is once. The spirit-filled life is a daily thing, hourly thing. As soon as you sin, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who's controlling you? Well, Satan is, or yourself. You're making your own. You're doing something contrary to God. You're disobedient. You're not controlled by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so you're not spirit-filled. So as soon as I cringe in fear and run, I'm not a spirit-filled Christian. And as soon as I repent, I can be spirit-filled again and go on again. If I sin again, that's why the spirit-filled life hinges on this victory. We can't disobey God and still be spirit-filled because the Spirit, Holy Spirit is not in control at this point. That's why salvation is one time. The spirit-filled life is a daily thing as you walk. It's like a basketball game, rebounding. You've got to get back. You blow it. You go back up again. You know, and so on. I trust that's clear tonight. If you have any problem with that, see me about it. But the spirit-filled life, the surrendering our rights is a daily thing. You'll surrender tonight and give everything to God, and 2 days later you'll pick it all back up and you'll fight for your rights again. God convicts you. You got to make it right again. And after a while, you'll catch on to just start every day. Oh, God, I confess my sins. You're God. I surrender my rights. And I ask you to fill me. I want you to be in control. Now when we come to this place in our lives, now we can get tastes of victory. We can get some victory. And soon after I learned that, that call from the Sarin village came, large village. The chief said, tell that missionary to come and talk to us. the men had come, they couldn't hear me because they can't go ahead of the chief. It's kind of a mass movement type thing. He's got to go first, and then they can believe. They can't make a decision unless the chief goes first. And so they could come, but I could never lead them to Christ. The chief could never make it to... Satan was so... all his tricks, he can keep that man away from me. By sounds, by bird calls, a snake on the path, whatever, and he turns clean around. He virtually cannot get to me, and his men can get through, but they can't receive Christ. So the whole area is steeped in heathendom. Nobody can be saved. And so one time he says, tell him to come to us. I'd been there twice. They'd run me out one time, and the other time I was scared early in my ministry, and I left. But there was nobody saved in that whole area east of us. And so when I got that invitation, can you imagine my joy? The main chief, Savuo, called me to come. Wow, I started out that Sunday morning, and I prayed, and I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me and make sure that I was confessed my sin and got ready to go. This young man named Nimrod went with me. He carried my pack, you know, with some dry clothes and with the medicine. I always give out medicine in these villages. And what else? I had the Bible, of course, and different things in there. And he carried it. He was my carrier. And, of course, he helped me get there. Now, they always want me to walk first because I'm so slow. They said, your feet are so dumb. But it's only slippery logs. And you sink and I'm... And he says, you know why you're so tired to run? You ride them all the way down and you climb them all, climb on the next one and you ride it down. You're always going uphill. No wonder you're tired. Get off the log before it sinks, you know. Oh, yes, but I'm heavier than they are. Oh, yeah, you're making excuses and all that. Anyway, but the thing is, when I walk first, I get all the problems. See, the snake on the trail that you hardly can see. The snakes on the trees that hang down. The thorns, the spider webs. Oh, that's miserable. The huge spiders. The dew, you get soaking wet when you walk first. The dew on the grass and so on. And everything that happens to the first guy. That's why the weakest guy always walks first. The lowest guy on the totem pole, see. The chief is back there somewhere, you know. And so I'm walking first because they would always say, otherwise we'll be two different parties. You'll be so far behind. You know, so we go your speed. So they were nice to me. They did not realize how vulnerable I was up there because we can't hear and sense and smell and see like they can in the jungle. So they didn't mean harm to me, but they just didn't understand that us white people are totally vulnerable and that we, you know. So I'm walking first. So I did this so many times and I get into big trouble. I get into such big trouble. One time I got caught by the hornets. Some of you might... I might do that story here one night this week, how the hornets got me. Another time the snake, another guy. And I get into so much trouble, and what do? I cry out to the Lord and say, God, if you don't help me now, it's all over for me. And then God comes through and does a miracle. The natives behind me see the miracle, and they say, wow, he's still alive. You know, this guy's, he's still alive. And they say, wow, his God is strong, and it brings glory to the name of God and shows him how powerful God is. So God needs some of us dummies that can't walk straight and can't see straight and don't need, you know. Oh, man, in my high school, I graduated, told you today, fourth-year student, 156 out of 158. There's only two guys in the whole high school dumber than I was. And they were my friends. And we studied together. Anyway, God needs some of us that aren't so smart so he can show himself strong. I really believe in it. There isn't a person in this... You say, well, I could never be a missionary. I'm not smart enough. Hey, God wants some that aren't so smart, so all the glory goes to him. You know, we talked about Don Richardson, the guy, peace child, genius. He's a sharp, sharp guy. And, man, he's way up there. And he won his Salve people to Christ. And everybody said, well, yes, Don... I mean, if anybody can win a people, it's Don. He's just got it upstairs. But when Otto Koning won his people to Christ, they said, wow, God is really powerful. That he could use a guy like that and still do it. And so, it isn't us, folks. It isn't us. It's God. Don't ever say again, I could never be a missionary. Because God get more... If you're not very smart, man, if you barely made it through school, or not even made it through school, God loves that. He gets more glory. Anyway, all right, that's just thrown in. But I'm walking on this trail, and the snake is across the path, big yellow snake. Never saw his head or tail in this swamp laying across. And I'm, oh, man, when you get tired and you go on and you quit looking for roots and branches and you just climb over and struggle on. And I never even saw this big snake. But about this big round, huge snake. And Nimrod behind me yells at me. He says, Tuon, you're dumb. Tuon, your eyes are bad as well as your feet. And I look and he says, you stepped right over a hohoi snake. That's the evil spirit snake. When you step over that snake, you wrong them. They're going to get on you. You're going to die. They're going to scream at you until you're so scared your heart will stop. Wow, I looked at that. Now, they had told me about this yellow snake. And I would always hold up my Bible, my Jesus is stronger than Satan. You don't have to be afraid of the snake. And they, especially the women, would challenge me. Come gather sago with us. Come. You won't say it if they scream at you. And I could always say, no, Jesus is strong. And I learned that in theology class. You know, Jesus is stronger than Satan. But they'd say, prove it to us. I don't want to prove it to anyone. I said, I don't need to prove it to you. It's so. Yeah. And you can imagine what they think. So now for them to be convinced that our Christianity is so, he's got to have this missionary prove it, right? So I don't want to prove it, but God puts me in that position. Now I crossed that snake, and terror gripped me. I thought, oh, man, now I have a stick. And I beat that snake. I thought, I'm going to kill this snake. Because Nimrod, he's not going to cross it. Nobody. He says, we haven't crossed that for a long time, many moons. In other words, maybe a couple of generations, they haven't crossed that snake. They just go back home. They just go another way. They're not messing with the demons. They're not going to wrong them. They sacrifice to them to try to appease them. And so I try to kill the snake. I beat this snake, but he's squirming. I never saw his head or tail. He's squirming, finally lay still. I said, Nimrod, he's dead. Come on, let's go. And he says, oh, Tuon. He said, it's even worse crossing a dead one. And I just, wore myself out on that craziness. He says, do you want me to leave the pack here or you want me to carry it back to the village? I said, neither one. How am I going? He says, you're on the wrong side of the snake. I'm on the home side. Yeah. And somehow God gave me detour. And he went way back and went through the jungle and came out ahead of me. And he stood there. You ever seen a black man turn pale? And he says, Tuon, you crossed him. I didn't. I said, but Jesus says he's stronger than hohoi. He says, have you proved that? He said, no, but that's what the book says. It's in the pack you're carrying. And he looks at me and he shakes his head. I said, come on, Nimrod, let's go. He says, maybe it doesn't work for white people. Wouldn't that be nice? I said, come on, let's go. And he says, Tuon, I don't like this. If we're together, you cross a snake and I didn't, and he's going to attack you, he's going to attack me too. I said, well, Jesus is stronger than Satan. But I sure hope that what I was telling him was true. Well, I know it's true, right? It's in the book. You know it's true too, isn't it? But you're not, hey, you still have to, you don't want to prove it with your life. There's many things that the Word of God says that we would be willing to stake our life on it. I mean, hey, there's some amazing things in here, isn't it? Yet if we're true followers of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be willing to stand on the truth of the Word of God even if it meant our life? Footsteps of Jesus, following him. Anyway, he went with me. But I noticed that he was a long way behind. He didn't stay close. He just went my speed. He's way back there. I said, Nimrod, come on. Am I going too fast for you? I made fun of him, but I was sure catching up on my devotions. You better believe it. I was praying. I mean, I prayed. I confessed sin that I can, you know how you dig out when you really need God? I confessed sin I'd never committed, I think. I wanted to be right. Hey, have you ever been motivated to be right with God? Have you ever been in a place so bad, in a situation? If you don't know what it is to pray, would you come with me to the jungle and we'll go to some tribe where nobody's ever gone? And you'll be so motivated to pray and to be right with God. Oh, it shouldn't have to take that, but hey, we pray better when they're bad, trying circumstances. Anyway, I got caught up. I prayed. I said, God, if I ever needed you, I need you now. I need your presence. And I quoted the verses on how he's present with us and how he never leave us nor forsake us. And man, trying to, and I go on and go on, and I'm on edge and I'm tense and I'm going on praying. Have you ever prayed and instead of trusting, you're tense? But after so long, you can't be tense so long. So an hour went back and finally I started to relax, and Nimrod started coming a little closer, and he's saying stuff like, well, maybe it doesn't work on the white man. And I said, I don't know for that for sure. Satan, he can handle all of us. And I'm trying to teach the lad. He's not saved, by the way. And anyway, we go on and got through some dry land and crossed that into another swamp. And he said, I've got to go to the bathroom. I've got to relieve myself. He says, Tuan, you keep right on going. You're so slow. I'll catch up with you in no time. Your feet are so dumb. So he appears into the jungle on the right, and I kept going, and it shows that I had forgotten. I should never have left the guy out of my sight. You know, you don't know what's going to happen, but time had gone on, and I'm where the sago trees stand real thick. I mean, the double canopy overhead, very little light, dark, smelly, totally humid. It's so wet and humid, and the walls of the jungle are so thick. The thorns around the trees and around the bushes and the leaves so big, you can't even look into that wall of jungle. Of jungle more than just a little bit. But there's totally dark. And then they cut their path through there, so there's this wall of jungle on both sides. And it's dark and wet and smelly and rotting wood and rotting stuff. And in that middle of that place, I went through there and I'd forgotten about the thing back there, the snake. And Nimrod wasn't anywhere to be seen. He'd gone into the right, off the path into jungle. And I'm going on, and then they screamed at me. The demon screamed at me. I couldn't believe that. The fear just overtook me. The screaming was so loud, like a horror movie when people are choking to death. It's a terrible thing. And it was so close, right there, out of this wall of jungle, but I couldn't see a thing. And that's even more worse when you can't see the thing that's destroying you. Can you imagine what it's doing? And my knees wouldn't budge. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't pull my knees out of the log sunk into the mud. I'm going down further all the time, and I can't move my leg. My heart was beating like a drum. I was gasping for breath. I was fearful, and I'm sinking. I planted my stick there, hung on, and slowly riding this thing down, and I thought, I'm done. It's all over. And what would you have done? Well, I cried out to God, didn't I? I screamed, oh God, help me. You know, it's like Peter when he's walking on the water halfway between Jesus and the boat, right? He can't swim. There's no time for long prayers in situations like that. You've got to be prayed up. You can't go starting saying, Dear Heavenly Father and all that. You say, Jesus, help me. I mean, it's all over. And you got to be prayed up sometime, okay? Be ready. And so I cried. I thought, I never prayed that loud in my life because the noise the demons were making, whatever that was so loud, I thought God couldn't hear me. I know better than that now. He lives within me. He's right there. I could whisper that prayer, and He would be right there hearing me. And then you don't want the Lord any further away than in you, living in you, filling your heart. The powers of darkness can be so close. The principalities, powers of the air, wherever there's air, they can be. And so I cried out, and immediately, the beautiful thing is he was there. Of course he's there, you say. Well, I'm alone in a jungle, a heathen land where there are no Christians, okay? And I thought, well, this is Satan's domain, but he's there too, because he lives in me. That's the beautiful thing about our Christianity. We can all go to a different jungle, and he's right in every one of us. There is no religion like ours on this whole earth. Buddhism hasn't got that. Muslim haven't got that. Nobody has it. But Christianity, He's in us, folks. Rejoice in that. And He's with us, even though we're in extreme circumstances. Anyway, I cried out and I said, Lord, help me. And He, right in my mind, it was so clear, resist Him, He'll flee from you. Now, that's what I learned from Lovett's book. We have authority in Jesus' name. Use the name of Jesus. Well, I want to say, look, God, I'm a good Baptist. We haven't been trained that way. Or I could say, Lord, I grew up in Dutch Reformed Church. We don't do that. But when you get 15 seconds to live, you're not going to argue with God how you grew up. You just do what He says, no matter what you are, what your parents were. It doesn't matter. You do what God says. Resist Him. He'll flee from you. That's the answer. And so what could I do? But I did it. I thought, what language do I use? Oh, that was another thing. By the way, the powers of darkness, you can pray in any language. You can resist Satan in any language. He's no dummy, folks. He can handle all of them. I could teach, I taught the Dutch people that. I taught the Indonesian people that. I taught the Aoyu people that. And now the English, friends, you can resist him and he will flee from you. Anyway, resist him. And I wondered about language and I said it in Hohoi and English and I thought maybe if he didn't know one, he'd know the other. I didn't try Dutch. I thought he, at that time, he probably wouldn't know Dutch. But I said, Hohoi, Satan, powers of darkness, in Jesus' name, and that's the key. In Jesus' name, I address you. In Jesus' name, I command you, leave me alone. For Jesus said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, my authority is quoting the scripture. That's what Jesus said. Remember when he faced Satan in the wilderness, he quoted the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So I didn't even know at that time where this verse was. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's 1 John 4:4. You better believe I looked that up. I wanted to make sure I had it right. And so we shout truth at Satan. Satan cannot resist truth. And so, as soon as I shouted that, in the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you, for greater is he. I have authority over you, in other words. I could have said the other one, the premise of Ephesians 1 and 2, which says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers and my dominion and every name that's named. You know, and then in Ephesians 2:6 it said, and we are seated with him in the place of authority. So I could have said, instead of greater seat is in me, I could have said, Satan, I have authority over you. I command you to leave me alone, to flee from me, because I'm seated with him far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that's named. All right, that's another premise. And then the third one is the finished work of Christ. I could have said, Satan, I resist you in Jesus' name and I have authority over you because you were defeated at Calvary. You're a defeated foe. For by his death, he destroyed him who has the power of death, even the devil. And that's in Hebrews 2. All right, so these are the three mighty premises. You don't need to use all three of them. Just, if you remember one of them, use that. And when I shouted that, the noise stopped. It was so quiet. It was so still. It was almost scary. And it's gone. And I look at that massive jungle. And I'm the kind of guy, when I get scared, I shake 10 minutes later. But in this situation, I mean, I was free. I mean, the fear was gone. My knees, I could pick my legs up, but I'm in the swamp. I pull my stick in. I get myself out of the swamp and got on the next log. And I was not fearful. The fear had gone. It was so remarkable. It was so amazing. And I know that God, and I thank God that I was alive and I praised him. And Nimrod caught up to me and I said, did you hear the noise? And he said, no. I said, this is what happened back there where the sycamore tree stands, that dark spot. He said, oh, Tuan, I told you. And he pulled me by the arm. He begged me to come home. He says, Tuan, don't go to Saharan today. Because this is not the right day. He's going to keep attacking. He's going to run parallel to the path. He says, after he does that 3 or 4 times, you will die from fear. He says, I can't believe how these people have done this 3 or 4 times. He says, Tuan, I'm saving your life. Let's go another day. And he pulled me out of arms sincerely. He says, Tuan, we humans are not strong enough to withstand the horde of demons, the powers of Satan. I said, Nimrod, you're so right. We humans can't. But there's one, the name of Jesus, and I used it, and he's fleeing from me. He says, he is? I said, yes. He said, how do you know? I said, well, that's what the book says. He said, that's what you always say, what the book says. I says, well, come with me. He's fleeing. He's getting further away. Come on, let's go. And because God so took the fear from me, I knew that that was true. And I said, come, stay close to me, and we'll go on together. And we went on. And he says, come on, this is amazing. This is amazing. You know, and he's unsaved, but he's amazed that there is a power that is stronger than Satan, which he had never known of before. He had to experience that. And we got to this river and crossed the river, got to Saharan. Nothing. And there in that one house, we all, as many people as could gather in this house. It's 4 feet off the ground, tied together with vines, all the floor in there, a hanging floor. Three chiefs sat in front of me. Sabo, the biggest chief, sat there. He was dying from elephantitis. Couldn't fight anymore. And he says, Tuan, tell us what you come to tell us. What an invitation. I sat down because the spare racks are too low. I'm too tall. And so, well, you want to sit down after a trip like that anyway. And the place was filled with people. And I started preaching to God. I started to preach, but you know, Nimrod spoke up, the guy with me. And you know what he said? He says, you know something? Tuon came here, and Tuon crossed the snake, and Tuon's still alive. And he says, and the demon screamed at him, and he's still alive. His God is bigger than the hoy. Wow. And then I preached the gospel, and whose message had more effect on those people? My preaching? No, Nimrod's short few sentences. There is a power, people, that is stronger than all the powers of Satan in this world. And these natives were so afraid of the demons, and they had to live with that, and they had such fear. And now there's hope all of a sudden. Maybe the only hope they had ever had came from Nimrod's mouth. His God, his Jesus is stronger than all. And they were ready to listen to me. And at the end of the message, and they could hear me. They could, you know something? I believe that the demons were still fleeing from us. I don't know, wouldn't it be nice if we resisted them one time and they fled from us and kept fleeing and never came back again? But that isn't the case, isn't it? There are many, many battles in a war, aren't there? Wouldn't it be nice if we could pray one time, ask God's blessing for the rest of our lives, and then just wouldn't have to pray again? That's not the way it goes, is it? We've got to pray every day. And so resisting, too, it's not a one-time thing. He'll come back. But I believe to teach me what I needed to know, and that I could share it with other people then, was that he must have been still fleeing from me because I was in this house. I was facing these demon-possessed people, especially the chief, who are the most wicked guys. The Sabo guy, who told me later, was the biggest chief of the whole area. I didn't know that. And he had, so many wives, and so I had killed so many people. If I'd known that, I wonder if I'd sat there in front of him. But I sat, I looked him in the eye, I said, yes, Jesus is stronger than Satan. And Satan was still fleeing, and they could hear me. That was the amazing thing. That was the first time that I preached in the jungle, where all the people's eyes were riveted on me, and they heard every word we said. And there was no interference. We didn't have to, you know, what I told you this morning, binding the powers of darkness so that they could hear truth. I had resisted Satan. I had used the resisting Satan in the defense because the attack was on me. And that's what I told you this morning, attack and temptation. We resist him. It's defense. But now, he was still fleeing from me, and I think God had this work in this way so that I would understand that he was fleeing from us, and there was nobody bound there. There was no demonic activity in that house, though they were demon-possessed people. But they heard me. They said, is that true? And the way they reacted was different from any time I'd ever preached. And it was so amazing. And then Sabuo said, Tuon, can your Jesus make my Maju, my insides clean? And they all laughed, no way, you know, and there was a big commotion. And they got excited. And the vines of the floor started to snap. And man, we're going to go down, you know. And the guys whose house it is, can you imagine how he felt? And they bailed out like off a sinking ship, you know. And they took the load off and no more vines snapped. And then they snuck back in. You know how you can add weight. We were totally overweight, but they added weight so slow. And I said, man, I said, now you can't get excited. If you don't agree with what I say, don't you just sit there quiet and talk to me afterwards when we get out on the dry ground on the village. But I said, we can't excite it or we'll all go down. I mean, this was a situation. That's what you call hanging in there. And we went back to Sabo and he says, Tuon, can he make me clean? And I said, yes. And I said, no. Before I answer, I said, nobody get excited now. Everybody quiet. Nobody say a word. Just sit still. Sabo, he can cleanse you. You've got to do three things. And the simple way, you've got to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, that he died as I've told you. You've got to repent of your sin. That means turn around and come, go the other way. Confess and repent your sin. And you've got to receive Jesus. You've got to receive his spirit in your heart and let him live and indwell you. If you're willing to do these three things, then you pray. And so he said that. He says to him, and he I heard a demon-possessed man pray. Now you say, how is that possible? It is possible when the powers of darkness are rebuked. And you bind them, then you lead them to Christ. And then you teach them how they can be free. Then you teach them to invite the Holy Spirit in and make sure the demons and all their things are gone. Anyway, he prayed, oh, and he said, I believe that you died for me. And then he repented. Now he started repenting. He named all the guys he'd killed. It's amazing how they know. And he named a guy from Jufo Village, and a guy from Itchy Village, and a guy from Kike, and a guy from Aserina. Got the second hand and clapped again. Got his right foot up there, started on his first toe. And he's thinking some, and then another one from that village. He named all these battles, left foot, and he got to 20. After that, it's many days. They have only 20 fingers and toes. He grabbed my thumb. He reached over and grabbed my thumb. He says, 2 and 1/2. So it's 21, he confessed, that he could remember. And he had these skulls like big bunches of coconuts hanging in his jungle houses. Not in the main village. In the jungle houses. Some of them used them as their pillows, so that the prowess of the dead man will get into their head while they're sleeping, I guess, or something. He said, I said, okay, now you got to do the third thing, is you've got to ask the Holy Spirit, the clean, great, powerful Spirit of Jesus, to come into you. This was amazing. He starts out. He says, I want you, great, clean Spirit, to come in. But first, I want you, dark ones, and evil ones, to get out, because you can't both be there, you'll be fighting. I never told him that. They are so spirit, they're spirit worshipers. And so he commanded the demons to get out and asked the Holy Spirit to come in at the same time. I never told him that, but that had to be the way it was done in the jungle. And we did it that way all the time after that. Man, that's got to be it. How can the Holy Spirit come in and take control of the demons? They've got to get out. And he came up with that. And I used that in the rest of my time there. And he asked the Holy Spirit to come in. And his face lit up. And he got it. There's no doubt about it. And still the demons were not present and interfering with the meeting. They were still fleeing from us. And then the other chief, there's three farms, big families in this village. Hundreds of people in each one. And the other chief says, my turn. And so he accepts. Now the men of the first chief said, now we can. And they start to accept the Lord and pray it. And then the second farm, that third chief never made a move, never did anything. So his men couldn't do anything. But at the end of that meeting, in that house, there was 40 men that had confessed sin, that are going to destroy their fetishes and the whole thing, and came excellent followers of Christ. Now I only had 2 converts my whole 7.5 years up to then. And I don't know how. I think God did it to encourage me. I don't know what, but somehow I had only 2 people that followed the Lord. All of a sudden, there's 40 in the one meeting. And I walked home. I suppose I walked home more like you'd think I was a charismatic than a Baptist. I'm glad you didn't see me, so you don't have to worry about it. But I was praising God. I couldn't believe it. I still didn't have victory over my besetting sins, as I told you this morning. Oh, the thought life and all these things. And I said, God, I can't understand it. How can you use a guy like me? I don't even feel usable. I haven't got victory in my own life. How can you use a guy like me? No, it isn't who I am. It's the power of Jesus' name. Now, God wants us to be right with Him, right as we can. And I always confessed my sin. But then I'd do it again. And so, but God gave that victory. And I was praising God. I couldn't believe it. The demons were still so fleeing from us. So, I did it because it was attack on me. That was defense. I resisted him. And I don't think God could have taught me this binding thing any other way. I would have never gotten to that. But because they were fled from me, I'm in a situation where the powers of darkness are bound. They're not present. And the victory is there. And so from then on, I learned this. And everywhere I went, I would do this. I didn't tell my wife about it because she's a good Baptist, and she'd probably worried about me, and she told me later that she would have worried about me if she had known. I just told her that there was a great breakthrough and people turned to the Lord, and she was glad, and we were just praising God. So now, the following week, I go to the village of Amenda. No, 2 weeks later, 2 weeks after this, what I've told you, I went back to Saharin. I went back to Saharin that Sunday morning. Didn't cross a snake. No interference from Satan. See, once you get victory, then each victory will help you others to win. You become stronger. You got more confidence. And I went all the way through. I don't know if Nimrod, who was with me that trip. You know who met me at the river just before going into Saharin village? That third chief. Pressure was on him. His men wanted to follow Christ too. And so they said, you've got to become a Christian. And he met me at the river. He says, Tuan, I'm going to become a Christian today. I want to follow Jesus. And at the river, I led the man to Christ. I hadn't even preached the message. He'd heard it 2 weeks before. And I had a convert, the third chief, and we walked together into the village. We went into this house again. And now the men heard that the chief had become a Christian. And now the third group wanted to become Christians. I hardly did any preaching, folks. They said, we want to do it too. We want to follow Jesus. And then the first two groups said, can our wives come too? And I said, yes. And so some of them brought their wives and said, and again, I don't know why, but there was again 40 people accepted the Lord. In 2 weeks' time, I had 80 converts in that village. What a start for a church. And all three chiefs included. Now, that afternoon, I got all the way back, and late that afternoon, I told the amended chief said, we build a church. I said, why'd you build a church? He said, well, we want you to come and speak. We got a church like the Aboy village here has. I never told him build a church. He said, yeah, Tuan. And he was a shrewd fellow. He said, he told his people, if we build him a church and get him to preach here, he'll give us good prices on his store. People. He didn't know how much space it would take to put 300 people in. They'd never been in a place. So they had these benches, these sticks laying across some girders. It was poor. They had a little pulpit even. They had come to Aboy to see what we had there, a place for the Tuan to lay his book. And man, they had me backed up to the wall almost. It was so tight. It was about as big as this section of benches here this side. That's about a tiny aisle down the middle. And the walls were about this high, made out of roof matting. They didn't bother to put any roof matting up there. Airspace. Oh, how we needed that airspace between the wall, the short wall. But all those people in there, can you imagine how hot it got? And, Anyway, I started to taught them this little song, Jesus Yajinani, Hohoi Yajibaparo, Jesus Yajinani. And, well, they couldn't sing. No one, they can't sing. They moan and cry. It's terrible. So I sang it by myself. But the chief was at the door. The front row people's feet were under my table. That's how tight we were. I mean, there was no spare space there. Chief was at the door and I prayed. I said, I'm going to pray to my God. And they got quiet. That guy, hey, this is spirit now. He's talking to the spirits, his spirit. Interesting. I prayed and they quiet. Then I start to preach. I try to preach, but oh man, there was so much noise in that place. You talked about the children here this morning, I tell you. All these children were most uncomfortable. You can believe it. They're hot. They're screaming. The women always talk. The women's side of the church is chaos. At Aboy Village, I kicked all the women out of church. Told them not to come back. My wife picked it up. We built another church building on her own expense, native stuff, and she taught the women while I taught the men. And she used flannel graph, and I think she got further than I did anyway. But anyway, I got rid of the women and children. But Amanda, when I go to the other villages, she can't do that. You know, there's no wife there to take care of the women. So they're all there, and oh, the noise. But this pig came crashing through this leaf wall. Huge village pig, domestic pig. They found him in the jungle and raised him in the village. And he come tearing through, right on the women's side. Oh, it was chaos. There was no room for him inside, but he came in anyway. He got there, and he jumped right onto those women, and they screamed and yelled, and the men over here laughed and laughed and laughed. They just, man, they loved church because it was entertainment. And finally, it was chaos. They all laughed and screamed and pig snorting. Oh, it's a big pig. And finally, he ended up working himself to that tiny aisle. That is the only space really for him. See? And people were laughing. And I said, Chief, I yelled, get the pig out of here. And he thought, oh, this isn't going to work. The two of them aren't going to like this. Oh, he says, amen, get the pig out. So they ripped up the benches, these sticks of the benches. And it's funny as these guys hop up and these benches tip and when one guy gets up over here, these guys go down and oh man, that wood was flying and they were getting hit by it and now the women were laughing at the men. And they beat this pig and they're all around this dumb guy. It's all around the pig beating him. Now there's one guy owns this pig. He's there too. So he's yelling and screaming like crazy. And finally the pig has nowhere to go. You won't believe it. The pig jumped up in the air. I can't believe how a big pig, how high they can jump. And the thing went right up and landed on the women. Again. Oh, man. It was chaos. And people were screaming and he was snorting. And finally I said, Chief, get him out the door. And he yells, get him out the door, guys. And they all finally got him out the door to close the door as if that was going to help. Oh, now, to get them all seated again, it was impossible. It's just like packing the trunk of your car. You pack it all in once, but you try to get out that tire, and you'd never get it all again. And, well, that's the way it was. Benches were ruined. They were sitting on each other's places. They were fighting over seats. I finally said, guy, hey, just stand up in the aisle if you haven't got a seat. Now I had the whole aisle standing full of people, and I finally got calmed down. Started again, the pig crashed in the other side. Now it was on the men's side. Now the women laughed. Oh, they laughed. And the men were finally, they're beating them and all. Finally, they got them out again. The pig kept crashing in. It was like a possessed pig. Well, that's scriptural, isn't it? Remember the Gadarenes situation? And he came in right up here, right by the front post. I see him coming. I didn't have anywhere to go. I squeezed up against this pulpit, and he squeezed through between me and the wall. And he crashed right out the other side, just zoomed right through. I don't know, could you preach? I'm having trouble in a foreign language anyway. I'm not that good at language yet. Oh, this pig, you don't know where he's going to neck. Now, there was not only the pigs causing ruckus inside, the dogs outside there. They're starving dogs. They think they have demons in them. They don't kill the dogs. They're afraid to release those spirits. And so the dog's starving. Not enough food. Mangy, starving little dogs. Not like that big shepherd that I had in the pineapple story. I mean, that was something else. But those dogs were howling. One starts like a siren. It must have been a pack of 40, 50 dogs all around that just howling. It is impossible to hear anything. They're so loud. And they chose, so I had the pig causing stuff, problems inside, the dogs causing stuff, and the women all talking, oh man, the babies all crying, it was hopeless, absolutely none, communication was nil. And I said, let's sing that little song one more time and then we'll go home. And they didn't want to go home, they enjoyed church so much, it was the best entertainment they've had for a long time. And, oh man, I closed in prayer and I walked home and said, God, you gotta help me. I'm trying to do your ministry. I really trying to do what you want me to do, preach the gospel. You gotta help me a little bit. And blaming God for not doing his part, that's so wrong. I confess that. But, you know, as I said, God, what should I have done? What did I do wrong? What happened? And he put it in my mind just as clear as a bell. And all of a sudden the thoughts come. And he says, didn't you learn anything on the Saharan Trail 2 weeks ago? Well, that's when I resisted Satan. And of course this was demons brought in those dogs and pigs and causing this. I said, oh, that's probably the enemy. But I can't resist him in front of all those people. Suppose it doesn't work. I mean, I did it alone on the trail. My life was at stake. This afternoon my life wasn't at stake. I almost got run down by a pig, but it really wasn't. My life wasn't at stake. And the Lord seemed to say, well, what's more important, your life? Or my ministry, my cause. Whoa, he's got something there. And I walked home and I read that book, I Love It Again, and I studied up on it. And I had told the chief I'd come back every Sunday afternoon for the first while to get that church started. And I didn't want to go back. And I thought, oh man. And so I read the book again and I thought, that's got to be interference from Satan. And so I didn't want to do it in front of him. I thought, maybe I can resist him on Saturday afternoon and it worked for Sunday afternoon. If it doesn't work, well, then we'll have to try something different next week. And so I said, Well, I studied up on the verses, the authority verses, and all the premises, and I studied up on these warfare chapters, and I was all ready, and I prayed and asked God and make sure my spirit filled, and I'm saying, Satan, holy, I resist you in Jesus' name. I'm ended tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock, and I command you no interference under that roof and no interference through those dogs and pigs and everything. And I command you in Jesus' name, and greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. And I quoted everything else. I didn't know I had to quote, I didn't have to quote everything else. One verse is plenty, and he knows when you have authority. But I didn't know that, so I quoted all of Romans 6 to him and Ephesians 6 to him and who knows all what else. And I said, no interference, and I have authority. And so, in great expectation, Sunday afternoon, I walked down that, I went alone. I thought I wanted to pray all the way there. It wasn't too far, a half-hour swamp. And I went there, and I thought, what's going to happen? Will this work, you know? I rebuked him yesterday. Will it work for today? I told him what time I was going to be here and where I was going to be. You know, I thought, I don't know anything about this. And I got to that church, and it was just quiet, wasn't it? The same crowd. Packed in there. There wasn't a peep out of those people. I stood there. I couldn't believe it. I after the service, I went to see where the dogs and the pigs were. They were rooting around the farthest end of the village. They weren't anywhere near this area, this end of the village. Dogs weren't howling. Pigs weren't coming in. Babies all went to sleep. The kids all went to sleep. And the women, I can't explain that one. And they were quiet, and I preached the gospel, and when I don't have to get too excited and go too loud, I can do better in language. And I preached a simple message, and I said, are any of you tired of this demons controlling your life? Do you want to live in that fear the rest of your days? Don't you realize that Jesus had died to set you free from that? And whatever I said, and the first one was Fallen Jaconias, came down the aisle, and he grabbed my hand. He says, Tuan, I'm going to walk with Jesus. That's what I want to go. I don't want to walk in the fear of these demons anymore. He could hear me because the powers of darkness had been rebuked over that. The first. And then the way he grabbed my hand, I thought, man, he's getting a good hold of Jesus if that's any indication. I said, now let go of your canines, because others were coming. There was about 10, 12 people there. Tears in their eyes. We want to follow Jesus. They could hear him now. I led them to Christ. That was so amazing. Second service in one place. First service, total chaos. The second service, taking authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan had to flee from us because we have authority in Jesus' name. I walked home that day. I couldn't believe it. I said, oh, God, it's so amazing. So amazing. I'm such a weak Christian, and yet you've given this great victory, and these people are hearing truth. I said, oh, God, Hashima Church, it's so big. It's so long. The last half could never even hear me. There's so much noise. Would you do it one more time? I said, go to Hashima. Would you do it one more time so that those people can also hear truth? And God seemed to rebuke me on that trail on the way home. He says, you're asking for one more time. My name will never lose its power. You can use it all the time. Can you imagine what's been through my mind? Isn't that right? His name will never lose its power. Christ never changes. He's unchanging, right? You mean I can use this name every time? Every day if need be? Whenever I face the powers of darkness who are trying to blind the people and trying to keep them from understanding truth? Do you think we might need to use this in America sometime? Have you ever met a man that doesn't understand truth? You offer him a $20 bill, he understands you. Because we communicate materialistically in America. But you offer him something so much more good for him, eternal life, and he doesn't even hear you. Oh, man. I said, God, we can use it every time. And I couldn't believe it as I walked away home. Can I use the name of Christ everywhere I go in all these villages? And I could hardly sleep that night. And I tried it in Hashima, and the same thing happened. People turned to the Lord. I tried it wherever I went. I didn't dare go anywhere without doing it. And now when I try to talk to a man about Christ, I try to remember to do that. No interference, Satan, in Jesus' name. I'm going to talk to so-and-so. Command you not to interfere with the communication from my heart to their hearts. And, hey, It went everywhere. People were turning to the Lord. Everywhere, churches turning people. Second service. Sometimes they were waiting for me. The women were crying and saying, I hope he comes back. I hope he comes back before I die. So I can take his hand and that's what they used. They took my hand. They were going to walk with Jesus. That was their idea. I'm going to grab the hand of Jesus, start walking with him. And they grabbed my hand to illustrate it. I hope he comes back. And I told some of the young men, I said, well, you lead them to Christ. Oh, they don't believe that that worked. You've got to come. So I've got to come. So that, and these people come and they're waiting to take my hand. And I can't believe this. I've gone so long with no fruit, so defeated, so ready to quit, praying that my wife would get sick enough so I could go home. And here God preserved us for the day that these people would come turning to him by groups all over the place. Oh, friends, I taught this resistant message to my preacher boys. And there was one man named Biddy. He had two wives and he could never be a preacher. So he would, but he was so anxious to learn. He was so anxious. He had a big family, both from both wives and many children. And I said, Biddy, why don't you come and sit at the back of the preacher's class when I teach the pastors? And you listen. You can never be a pastor, but you can sure learn truth and teach your family. And so he sat there and soaked it in. He stood there. And then one day it was quite early in the morning, Biddy came running to our house. And he was so excited. And he says, he grabs my hand and says, Tuon, Terimakasi, Terimakasi, you've told me to resist. And the Hohoi fled from me last night. And my wife is still well. He said, nobody died. He came to my house and nobody died. Now, that's never been heard of. When demons visit your house, somebody dies. And he said, and he talked so fast. And I said, Biddy, slow down. My ears can't hear it this fast. You must talk very slow. Tell me slowly what happened. He says, well, the Hohoi came to my house, came right to my door. He says, headed right over to Mugemas, to my favorite wife's. By the way, the favorite wife is usually not the first wife. So if you tell them to get rid of the other wives, they always want to get rid of the first one. Okay, maybe some people here would do the same thing. I don't know. But Yema is his second wife. He says, heads right. He goes right there. He's heading, looking right. I know Yema's going to die. He says, I'm so scared. If he'd gone over to the other wife, well, it wouldn't have mattered so much. Boy, he's got a lot to learn yet. He doesn't love his wife the way he should. But I said, you saw him? He says, yes, Tuan. Yes, Tuan. He says, he tells me all. He says, I'm so scared. He says, Tuan, you'd be scared too. I took my grass mat, put it over my head. I'm hiding. I'm scared. They were totally vulnerable to the demons. The demons would show themselves. When you so surrender to the devil and to Satan, he will show himself to you. I've got this has happened here in America. People that are so controlled by Satan. And he says, I peeked from my basket and he's going. I said, you saw, what did he look like, Tuan? Biddy, what did he look like? He says, Tuan, you know how he answered that? Same as he's always looked. Hasn't changed. I said, what? I said, have you seen him before? Oh, yeah, Tuan. He's same. I said, describe him to me. What does he look like? He says, Tuan, haven't you seen him? I said, no. I said, he says, as old as you are, you've never seen the Hohoi? No. He can't believe this. He's baffled. He says, you've never seen him? Huh. See, he doesn't show himself to us, does he? But when you surrender to him, he'll show himself to you. Oh, man. And he said, well, Tuan, he's about as tall as me. He had a bend to get out in the door. Get on the door. They do that so that witchcraft on the top of the door brushes their head. You know, some. But he went right in there. He says, Tuan, he's just like us. He was just all red flames of fire. His whole outline is, his whole being is red flames of fire. He says, your eyes, he says, they're like red coals of fire. He says, oh, the eyes. He says, Tuan, I'm scared. I pulled the grass mat. He tells me the whole thing again. You know, and he says, that's what he looks like. And he says, Tuan, then I remembered what you taught the pastors, what you taught us. And I peeked out from under my grass mat and I said, Hohoi, the missionary told me to tell you this. In the name of Jesus. Now that was the key. The missionary part had nothing to do with it. In the name of Jesus, turn around, go. Jump off this house. Because the great spirit in me is greater than you are. Now there he's quoting 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me. The great spirit of God that's in me is greater than you are. He says, Tuan, thank you for telling me it works. He turned right around, jumped off the house window. And then there was mourning in the village. They said, who died? And I asked my wife, well, who died? She usually would know when people in the clinic were very sick. He says, no, there's nobody sick enough that should have died last night. I wonder if it's one of these strange things. And I said, Bide, why the mourning in the village? Who died? He says, Tuan, you know who lives on the right down the row of houses from me, Yahabe? I said, yeah, on the end house. He says, dumb old Yahabe. He stood to listen to you. He says, I was over there. And he'd been bragging to Yahabe. He says, well, that demon came to my house. I just told him, get out of there. Now he's proud. He told me he's scared to death. Now he's proud. Now, so here's a proud guy, but he'd done something many of us haven't done. He says, Yahabe lost his favorite wife. He should have listened to you. Dumb old Yahabe serves him right. Now, he isn't loving his enemies yet. He doesn't even love his neighbor yet, does he? But he'd done something. He had gotten hold of the power of Jesus' name. And God had made it happen. Yahabe lost his favorite wife, buried her that day. Yahabe comes to the mission station at noon. He says, Tuan. Oh, he's all. He says, I lost my wife. She died. You know what Bidad had said? He's probably going to come back tonight and get your other wife. Then you'll have to get your own firewood. Have to get your own food. And Yahabe says, Tuan, what he's saying is, I'm so vulnerable. What witchcraft did you tell Bide so that the Hohoi didn't take his wife? I said, well, no, it's not witchcraft, it's Jesus. I said, but it wouldn't work for you. You're not a Christian. Bide has surrendered to Christ. He's burned his witchcraft. I said, it wouldn't work for you. You probably will lose your other wife too because you're vulnerable. He knows you are. I want to be a Christian like Bide. Well, I thought, I wonder if that's the right motives. I said, are you really sure? He says, yes, I've got to be, to protect my family. I led him to Christ. I thought, well, if he's real, fine. If he isn't, well, I'm going to lead him to Christ, see what happens. He says, now, after we finished praying, I said, now, if he comes, can I tell him what Bide told him? I said, no. I said, there's something else you've got to do first. He says, what's that, Tuan? I said, you've got to make your fire and burn all your witchcraft. And all the spears and arrows that you kill people with and all that fighting. You can keep the ones that you kill pigs with and that you go hunting with. But all the armbands on your children, all the witchcraft on your wife, you burn all of Hohoi stuff. Whatever is Satan stuff, got to burn. And then what's left, you give to God. And let him control. You give him your children, you give him your wives, you give him yourself, you give him your health, you give him everything you had, your canoe, your paddles, and so on. And he looks at me, he says, if I do that, I said, then you can. Then you really belong to Jesus. Everything you have is Jesus. Then Hawaii has no claim. You burn all this stuff, you're telling me you're through with him. He went off. He went off, and I prayed for Yahweh. I wonder what he's going to do. He went off. Yesi, the little preacher boy, came. He says, Tuan, you know what's happening? Yahabe, he's got a fire going. All the women, all the people saying, Yahabe, the Hohoi are all going to be mad at our village. They're going to kill us all if you burn this stuff. Don't do it, Yahabe. They're discouraging him. He's carrying the junk out, putting it on the fire, burning everything that's... I mean, he's real. And then after he did that, he came running to my mission station. Why was he running? He says, Tuan, talk fast. I said, because he says, the demons are after me. I've burned all their stuff. They're mad at them. They're going to kill everything. He says, Tuan, what do I do? What do I do? Tell me everything you know. And Jesse had said, Tuan, Yahweh's burning his stuff. You better give him everything you got. Because he hasn't got a chance. He can't live doing that. Now, that's my preacher boy saying that. I said, Jesus is enough. And I said, Bide, give everything that's left to God, and he did. Surrendered his right. I said, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. He came in when you asked him to save you. Ask him to fill you. And he says, oh, great, clean Spirit, come and help me and live in me against all the powers of darkness. Now, he's very aware of spiritual warfare, isn't he? And he prays that. He says, now, come on. And when he's done, can I do it now? I said, well, tell those demons you're through with them. Tell them they're gone, that you're, there's no more place in your heart for them, that the Holy Spirit has taken control. They've got to go. And he says that, oh, you know, all right. He says, can I do it now? I said, now, if the demon comes to your house tonight, just say, in Jesus' name. Remember this now. I said, practice it. In Jesus' name, I command you, leave me alone. For greater is he that is in me than the Spirit of God is greater than you are. And you must listen. Now, this Bidet was still doing it with this missionary. The missionary told me to tell you this. I told Bidet, don't do that. You don't need that missionary part in there. He says, Tuan, it works. I'm not going to change anything. He's probably still doing it. No, it's not what a missionary said. It's what God says. And friends, they were set free. Can you imagine the joy of these people when they've been so afraid of demons and now they're set free and they have authority over them? Oh, man, this blows their mind. And they're just going on with God. There's no missionary now. I haven't been a missionary there for many years. We went back to visit my son and I, and they're going on. There are more churches there now than there used to be when we were there. And they're going on. Miracles happening all the time because they have no doctors, they have no lawyers, they have no insurance, they have nothing. They only have God. What a privilege to live like that in a simple way. Just when this child is sick, they lift the child up to God and say, God, the child is sick. If you don't heal him, he's going to die. There's no other, nobody else to help them. There's no witch doctors, no witchcraft. No, and so they see miracles happen. Can you imagine testimony meetings in their churches? Miracles happen. God did this for me. Oh, and that faith is just so encouraging. So, friends, we've taught this now at home, and we see wherever God is honored in churches, there are, whenever you have interference in your churches, things, now you're not going to have dogs and pigs and stuff like that. But just command in Jesus' name that there be no interference. When you're trying to witness or preach, use that binding. Not just resisting when he's tempting you, attacking you. All right, then you need defense. But use that offense. It's one of the weapons of our warfare. Binding him so that Satan can't interfere with the witness. That doesn't mean that the people you're witnessing to are going to accept the Lord. They still have to make that decision, but they at least can hear truth and understand it. And then they have faced with it. You're demanding decisions from people. But it's yes or no every time. Because they can hear you, because you use the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So it's, you know, the weapon of prayer, this weapon of resisting, binding is so powerful. And God hasn't left us just to wander around here with no power. He's given us these tools. He's expecting us to use them for his glory. All right? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We praise you. You haven't left us just to wander around here, to mope around, defeated, but that there's victory possible in our lives through the name of Jesus Christ that we can resist. And I pray that you would give every person here tonight the joy and the joy of experiencing Satan fleeing from them when they're tempted or attacked or when they're binding the powers of darkness. May they experience the joy, and Father, may it give them such courage and such joy that it will renew their Christian life and make this a happy, joyful victory as they work for you and serve you here. It's not by our own strength, but it's by your power. And Father, we praise you for that. You've given us these mighty weapons of our warfare to win the victory over the powers of darkness. And we pray that you might give everyone here the victory in their own lives, and then to teach it to others. And that, Father, this church might be a place that marches on for the gospel of Christ and wins many people, so that we won't lose our young people to the world, but that we might win the world to you instead. Oh, God, help us and help the pastor and people here. Bless these days as we have these days together. Teach us many things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.